Morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'd like to start off by saying thank you to Dwight. You don't appreciate the prayer any more than you do right now for your fixing to stand up in front of everybody. Before we get into the lesson, I would just like to say that I have put my heart into this and I have done my best to try to accurately handle the words of God. And if you hear anything that you think is not right, you would be a truer friend to say something to me and to let me keep going, thinking whatever I may have misspoken. This morning, we will be studying 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I really enjoy 1 and 2 Samuel. They're probably some of my favorite books of the Bible. I have read through them multiple times. I can just see the stories taking place of Eli and Samuel and Saul and David. And I've chosen chapter 8 to preach on because it's very well known. I don't think I'll be saying anything that you guys haven't already heard before. But just to focus on how Samuel, just the kind of man he is. And as I read through this, I've read through this several times, I always think about how I can be a better man of God like Samuel is. So first let's read 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll only be reading through the first 10 verses. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him of a king. So focusing on verses 1 through 3, let's picture this situation. So Samuel, who's older in age, he has, for lack of better terms, he's passed the torch on to Joel and Abijah, you know, the responsibility of judging Israel. Passed that on to his two sons, who have turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. You know, here lately I feel like we've talked a lot about feeding the spirit or feeding the flesh. You know, they're feeding the flesh. They're in sin in the judges, in the positions of authority that they're in. You know, what do we know about this situation? We know that Samuel was a man of God. We don't read about him having any shortcomings in raising his children. We could speculate anything, but that's all it would be, is speculation. We don't read that Joel or Abijah. We do read that Joel and Abijah turned aside. So, in the fact that they have turned aside at some point in their life, and to some degree, enough to be appointed judges of Israel, they knew the truth. And that's really all we're given. You know, I wish so badly that we were told the little details, the backstory of, you know, how we could do a better job. What did Samuel, if it was Samuel's fault, what did Samuel possibly do wrong? You know, if we could know more about Joel and Abijah, you know, if I see my kids doing this, you know, are they going to turn out like Joel and Abijah did? But we're not given a whole lot. But this storyline is so common. It's so common inside and outside, especially outside of Christian families. Everyone I work with is my parents' age or thereabouts, so I'm the young guy, so I hear them talking about their kids my age all the time. All the time. You know, I regularly hear they won't work, they won't move out, they're wasting their money, they're in an affair, they're going through a divorce, they're addicted to something, I'm raising my grandchildren. The list goes on and on. I hear day after day after day. So, the turning aside of children, just like Joel and Abijah, happens all the time. They turn aside from their parents' desire. And I said desire instead of teaching because that's so often how it goes. You know, I talked to a guy at work, one guy in particular, all the time. You know, he had a 2-year plan. He was going to be, he was working on a business. He had a 2-year plan and he was going to be a more present parent. But 2 years has come and gone and now he's at 8 years. And he had a little girl that he was focused on spending more time with. And in his own words, that little girl, he has created a monster. You know, and he used to be, and still is, I would say, a religious person. But he's further from God now than he's ever been. You know, when, how far do we have to go before you're going to ask yourself, are we doing God's plan or are we doing our own? You know, do you want your children to walk in your ways? You know, are you giving your children ways to walk in? You know, nobody wants their children to turn aside. But regardless of how old your kids are, I would like to ask you a question, and we'll look at a few verses. Who are you raising your children for? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel, flip over a few pages. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll read verses 9 through 17. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 9 through 17. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look upon my affliction, look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. Now it came about that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, and only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my lord, I am not the woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And then let's jump down to verses 27 and 28. Chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So also I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So in these two sections, in verses 9 through 17, specifically in verse 11, Hannah, before she had been told that she will have children, says, I will give him to the Lord. And then after she has been given Samuel, she says, I have dedicated him to the Lord. And just to ask yourself, you know, are you dedicating your children to the Lord? You know, if we have the mindset, I'm raising my babies for the Lord, you know, we should have a huge change in motivation. You know, being a parent is a super selfless thing. Another common passage. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord and God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. So you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 7 specifically, that doesn't leave any room to be doing something else. You know, that is all the time. You know, another common term that I hear regularly, if you tell yourself you're raising your children for the Lord and not just saying, I want my babies to go to heaven. Now, that's something I have heard both in the church and out the church. Everyone says that. And I feel like I've heard that used in a bare minimum way more than once. Yes, we all want our babies to go to heaven. Every single one of us, regardless of how old your babies are. You know, there's a huge age range here sitting in front of me. But it sounds like that's something that we're going to take care of tomorrow. And no, that's something we're going to take care of today, every day. You know, as you rise up, as you sit, as you go to sleep, you know, all the time. And we can get caught up in doing wholesome daily activities that you should be teaching and training your children for them to be functional Christian adults. But if we don't do it with the same mindset that Hannah did, it's all for nothing. You know, I admit that I did not have this mindset when I first had Jude and Ava and Clara. But now that I do, their worth to me is worth so much more than it was before I had this mindset. Their value is indescribable. I'll say one last thing about children turning aside, then we'll move forward. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Another common scripture to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But children, most of us could quote this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the past, when I've read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, my mind has, in my lack of knowledge and understanding, my mind has pretty well stopped at children, obey your parents. When I was a child and as a parent. But children won't obey their parents. They won't honor them and oftentimes won't live long upon the earth if we don't bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, we need to open up our Bibles and show them, you know, why we shouldn't be fighting. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. You know, why they should be quiet at times. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. You know, why we shouldn't tell a lie. Psalms 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies, from speaking deceit. You know, why they should be kind with their words. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Tell them where true love and safety is. You know, there's especially young children, especially daughters, there's probably not a safer spot for you to be than with your dad. You know, there's especially being a father with two little girls. There's not a safer spot that they could be, but show them where true love and safety is. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. You know, even more so than yourselves, God is true safety and love. And start with these simple verses and go deeper so that we don't create a monster. And, you know, just show them God's word. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, they need to know this is the way of God. This is the way because God said so. Not because mom and dad said so. I've seen it so many times. If it's because mom and dad said so, when they get older, they're going to do it because they said so. You know, not because mom and dad said so. It needs to be from God. That's what God said. You know, no one raises their children to be like Joel and Abijah, to turn aside from the Lord. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm reading verses 4 through 6. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing is displeasing in the sight of Samuel. And when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And so let's picture this situation again. So all the elders, we don't know how many, all of them, I would assume that's a lot, being the elders of the nation of Israel. All the elders of Israel gather to come to Samuel. Now they have a real problem. I've heard this as a kid. I heard 1 Samuel chapter 8, and what everybody focused on was how the elders of Israel, they came and they wanted to be like other nations. But when I was older and read it myself, I was like, you know, they had a genuine problem. Their heart was in the wrong place. Absolutely, their heart was in the wrong place. That is the most important thing probably to take from this section of Scripture. But they had a real problem with Samuel's sons. But with their real problem, they already had their own real answer. Not God's answer. You know, they didn't seek the wisdom of Samuel, the man of God, that God appointed to judge Israel. They didn't seek his wisdom or God's wisdom. They had their own wisdom. They stood on their own two feet and made their own wrong decision. They said, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And Samuel felt displeased about what happened. You know, I would probably feel shame. I would feel disappointment, maybe even anger. You know, for my son's decisions, for perverting justice that had been held to God's standard. You know, Samuel had tried to hold justice to God's standard for many years and then passed it on to his sons, who just let it fall flat on his face. You know, I would probably be, I might even feel anger, you know, caught up in this moment to make a rash decision. You know, you could be flooded with so many emotions like this, at a time like this. But what did Samuel do? In verse 6, you know, we don't read of Samuel doing anything before he prayed to God. Samuel prayed to the Lord at the end of verse 6. The wisdom in this moment cannot reach a higher level. You know, to pray to God for wisdom before anything is said or done. I don't know if anybody here has watched The Mandalorian, but you know, this is the way. You know, that phrase is said all the time. This is the way. This is the way to pray anytime you're in a situation like this. And when you find yourself in the situation where the world is crashing down on you, when the load is heavy, when the burden is hard to bear, when stress is high, yeah, as we sing, when we travel through life with its trouble and strife, prayer is the first thing we need to do. You know, when we have trouble submitting to our bosses, or when we have our boss's authority, when we have trouble working with a co-worker, someone that we may not get along with, when we may have issues in marriage, when our children don't walk in our ways, when we receive persecution for standing up for the name of Christ, you know, when we're in sin, or maybe if we find ourselves in sin and have trouble in our heart wanting to do what's right, we need to pray. When we're making a life-changing decision, like getting married, or making a large purchase of some kind, or moving out of your parents' house, or moving to another town, you know, we need to pray. What about this one? I can relate to this one especially. All right, so what about when you have a busy schedule, your house is a mess, your kids are all over the place, they all need you at the same time, you haven't even kissed your wife yet today, the dishwasher just died, supper's not ready, and now you get to wash all the dishes by hand, you know, in that moment. You know, I'm sure everybody can relate to this in some form or fashion to a degree. You know, and that's the straw that broke the camel's back. And before you blow up, and before you show your children the way they shouldn't walk in, you need to pray. In that moment, I've done it, and I have not done it in that moment. And when I pray, I set so much better example for my children and for being the leader that my kids and that Ruth needs me to be. You know, and all these reasons and more, I could stand up here for hours and not cover all the reasons, is why we need to, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we need to pray without ceasing. You know, Ephesians 6:18, we should pray at all times in the Spirit. When we pray with pure heart's intentions, humbly before God, we should feel strengthened and be given confidence in what we decide to do. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. You know, when we, like I was saying, when we pray with a pure heart's intentions, humbly before God, we should feel strengthened and be given the confidence to decide what to do. You know, if you've given it to God, if you've prayed to God to help you with wisdom, then move forward with confidence and strength in what you've decided to do. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, read verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is another common passage to us. But take this back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Samuel did just exactly this. You know, if he was anxious, it was only for a minute. You know, he went straight to God in prayer, making his request known to God. And just like Samuel, we should live in full awareness that God is always there in our time of need. You know, what about the elders of Israel? If they had taken a moment to make their request known to God with a pure heart and desire to do what's right, there's no way they would have come up with such a plan on their own. In talking about to make something known to God, you know, that does not mean here in this section of Scripture in Philippians, does not mean to inform God of things that he's not already aware of, that things are not already in his knowledge. You know, Jesus shows us that our Heavenly Father is already aware of our needs. He's aware of the ideas of our requests. You know, even before we make the requests known to him, for your Heavenly Father knows all these things. Matthew 6 and 32. And for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Matthew 6 and verse 8. If he already knows the things that we need, the things we ask of him, then how can we make our requests known to him? How does that make sense? I believe it's the idea of bringing our needs before God, into his presence, instead of informing him of the things he doesn't already know. The point seems to be that in our requests, we are completely throwing ourselves at God's disposal, humbly. In Ephesians chapter 4, you know, just like the tax collector, wouldn't he even look up to heaven? He said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And by also by casting our anxiety, our cares on him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Now, all the circumstances that we could be in, you know, should be brought to the presence of God, who will relieve our worries. And any Christian that will first humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5 and 6, and then bring your requests to God in a time of need, will not be ignored because he cares for you. Don't be like the publican in Ephesians chapter 4. Be the tax collector. We need to be the tax collector. And oftentimes, I have been guilty of all of these things, I will say that. Oftentimes, our prayers are unanswered because we are more concerned with our will than with God's. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Do you think that if the elders of Israel had prayed to God and said, please, dear Lord, give us a king to judge us like all the nations, that they would have got one? No, they would not. Because they already had the king. They had the King of Kings, the highest king. Their heart was in the wrong place. We need pure hearts and pure thoughts when we speak to the one and only true God. And Mike made that statement a while back when he was teaching. You know, when he starts his day, he prays to have pure thoughts and pure motives. We can't start our day out in any better way. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll finish up here. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Reading verses 7 through 10. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice, however. You shall solemnly warn them, and tell them of the procedure of a king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him of a king. Emphasizing verse 10 here. So Samuel spoke all the words of who? All the words of the Lord. Now Samuel was a prophet of God. Samuel probably could have given them an answer just like he corrected King Saul in later chapters. He corrected King Saul right there in the moment. He probably could have done the same thing here and given his words. He had been given that authority by God. But we read right here, so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him of a king. I hope nobody is irritated by getting to lunch early because I'm getting through this way faster than I need to. So it's the Lord tells Samuel, they aren't rejecting you, but me. They are doing the same thing they've been doing since they were brought up out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord says, listen to them. I'm going to give them what they ask for. If it's a king they want, a king they'll get. I didn't put it in the lesson here, but God already knew that this was going to happen. If you read Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 27, God already knew that they were going to ask for a king. He already knew this was going to take place. But what did Samuel do? He prayed. He spoke the words of God. And so what do we need to do when we're put in a situation like this? You know, we need to speak the words of God, God's word. Obviously, we can't pray and get a direct answer from God. We live in New Testament times. God doesn't speak directly to us. But the way that we are going to know the words from the mouth of God is so we will read our Bibles so that we can give an answer just like Samuel has. Giving another example of myself here. Figure I better talk about myself rather than to talk about anyone else. I keep all of my old lesson books that we go over in class, every one of them, from when I was in the smaller classes. I've kept them for a long time. You know, I'll take them and I'll look back on them to when I need to spur a thought. A lot of times I've told the teen class back when I taught them, you know, if you get your name put on the Wednesday night invitation and you can't think of anything to think of, save your old lesson books. Get that lesson book out, and there you go. You know, it's something you've already gone through, something you should know, something that's in your heart. They're helpful in so many ways. But other than just putting thoughts together, you know, they're a good reminder of, you know, what a passage may have meant or, you know, something that you're going through in life. But when I go through a lot of those old lesson books that I have, not all the pages are full. Now, there's a whole lot of empty pages in some of these lesson books. You know, I have not been who I needed to have been. I could have got a lot more out of the quarterly lessons. You know, am I studying God's word? Do you know God's word so that we can give an answer like Samuel? You know, we don't get God's word the same way Samuel does, but we still need to speak the same words that Samuel did. If you're not a good student of the Bible, you won't be able to give a defense to everyone that asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. If you're not renewing your mind to be transformed, then I'm being conformed to the world, whether I can see it or not. You know, Tim had an excellent lesson about, you know, slowly, gradual changes, you know, being conformed. You know, that was coming from Romans 12 and verse 3. You know, and just like the elders wanted... And just like all the elders of Israel wanted to have a king and be like all the nations, you know, if their minds had been renewed, they may not have gone down that road. If I'm not like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so, then I can end up just like the elders of Israel making those bad decisions, even as a spiritual leader. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am with you in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. You know, Peter's been gone a long time. The only way we're going to get reminders, Peter's reminders, is to open up the Bible and read them. Staying in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter gives us another reminder. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You know, you can't get bored reading these things, and there's no shortage of things to learn or things to be reminded of. Just like the story here in 1 Samuel. And lastly, a little further down, if you're in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So many things can escape our notice, and there have been so many times that I have been cut to the heart when I read something telling me that I'm in sin and I need to do something better. But that's never going to happen if we don't pick up God's word. And if one day is like 1,000 years, we need to be right. And the next verse down. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, if you have turned aside like Joel and Abijah, or like the elders of Israel, and want to make your life right before it is eternally too late, now's the time when you can come and we'll pray for you. And you can come and be baptized, be a Christian, to follow the commandments of God. Please come as we stand and sing.